We've been doing now a series on being a purposeful Christian, and I hope that it's been challenging for you. I hope it's been motivating for you and helpful for you to just really figure out where can I take another step? What can I do as a Christian to be more purposeful, to really build my tower and be stronger? Because the truth is that we want to be the kind of Christians that count the cost. Right, that's the kind of Christian that we want to be. We want to be the kind of Jesus followers who have such a deep-rooted conviction that Jesus was God. Right, that Jesus lived a sinless life, which we couldn't do, and then that are convicted. We want to be the kind of Christians that are convicted that Jesus willingly died as an innocent sacrifice for sin, that he rose from the dead, that he secured our salvation from the penalty, power, and the presence of sin. We want to be the kind of Christians that live with conviction, that we when we say we believe something, we really believe it, that we actually believe Jesus was God. We actually believe that he died but then rose from the dead. And we want to have that conviction so deeply rooted in our lives that we purposefully and carefully, because of it, we intentionally construct our lives into these tall towers that are monuments to that faith in God, that faith in Jesus. We want to build these towers of our lives that are monuments to commitment to God, that is obvious to all who look at our lives. That person built that life with purpose, and that purpose was rooted in God. It was rooted in the gospel, and they continued to build. They wanted to build the tallest tower, the best example of what it is to live a life of faith and commitment to God. We don't want to be the examples of a Christian that what a Christian doesn't look like. I don't want to be the 75% of Americans who call themselves Christians, but then display no evidence that they have any sort of compelling, life-changing belief in God and the gospel. We don't want to be accidental architects whose faith in God and the gospel produces just a one-story building and calls into question whether or not we actually truly believed. We don't want to be Christians like that. We want to be the kind of Christians that leave no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is the Lord of our life. Right? That our belief in him and our submission to him inside our spirit affects everything that we do. And we find other people who feel the same way that we do. And we worship with them. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God together. We partner with each other and become useful in what God is trying to do in each other's life. We want to build each other's towers together. We want to own our growth every single day of the week, because we take pride in what it means to be a follower of Christ, because we feel privileged to be one of those who actually believes in God and in the gospel, and we want to own our growth and follow Christ. We're not content or satisfied to do just a little construction and then call it a day. That's not the kind of Christians that we want to be. We want to build until the last day that God gives us on earth. And when people look at us, we want them to see a group of people so committed to God and the gospel that we are willing to serve in what could be perceived as the most humbling and humiliating ways. We want to be the kind of group that when people look at us, they see us serving in at least very selfless and humble ways. That's the kind of Christians, the kind of followers of Jesus that we want to be. And that's what we've been talking about over the last number of weeks with this series. It doesn't matter if you just came to faith or are investigating what it means to believe in Jesus. If you became a follower of Jesus years ago, if you feel like maybe you're in the twilight of your faith and it's been a long journey, it doesn't matter which of those phases you're in, there is another story, another level for you to construct in your life. That's the kind of Christians we want to be. Will we see the possibility of the next story, the next journey, the next level to build? We want to be tall tower Christians who follow that blueprint. The blueprint for being that Christian that we worship, we purposefully pursue community with other Christians. We purposefully and intentionally grow. We own that growth. And we purposefully and intentionally serve until the day that God calls us home. That's the kind of Christian that we want to be. That's the blueprint for being a purposeful Christian. And so I want to introduce you this morning to someone who was one of those Christians. We supported a missionary, Glenn Gardner, for a long time, many years, and he lived a life where he planted churches. He and you'll see here at the very end, he took into his own hands a way that he could reach people with the gospel. But he passed away a few weeks ago, and we just wanted to kind of recognize the service that he gave God and the gospel with his life and following the blueprint of a Christian. And so I'd encourage you to watch this and just celebrate his life. We supported Glenn Gardner for a number of years, and he, as you saw there, he planted churches in mostly in Canada, but he also came and served just down the road at Garden Heights for a number of years. But what I love about his story and what he did is there at the end, you saw the very last thing they wanted to emphasize was his very last ministry. He went to Tim Hortons since 1985 and sat there to talk to people and interact with people and develop relationships with people. And understanding, I think, very well, you can tell from his life, that he was a man who understood what it was to be a purposeful Christian, to continue building until the very last day that God called him home, which was just this last year, the very end of 2020. His wife Karen is still alive, and she lives with her kids now. But we support him. We want to celebrate what God did through Glenn Gardner. And so, thank you. You know, it's one of those people he was retired since 2004, so we didn't hear too much over the number of years. He was active before a number of us were even in this church, but still faithful, and still we can still celebrate what God did through him. But this is, if I can use him as an example, this is the kind of Christian we want to be. And you don't have to be called to go to Bible college. You don't have to preach to the cows and practice in that way to really be an effective and purposeful Christian and live a life of impact. And today we're going to see kind of what we just observed a little bit, the final part of the blueprint for the purposeful Christian. And next week we'll wrap things up with this series, and then we'll move on to a new series. But this morning we're going to be in Mark. I don't know why it says John, because it's my fault somehow. I think it says, oh no, it doesn't. All right. It does up there. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. There we go. Verse 14 and 15 is where we're going to start. Mark chapter 1, if you want to turn there, if you're using the YouVersion Bible app, you'll find it as an event under Bethel Erie, which is one word. But Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to look this morning and work through. And we're going to begin in verse 14. And so I'd encourage you to read along with me here as I read out loud. But Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says that after John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so we'll read more here in a minute, but here Mark describes very briefly the start of Jesus' ministry. His is much more brief than others, but this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke, in his biography, tells us that Jesus summarized this ministry in this way. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus summarized his ministry saying that the Son of Man, meaning himself, came to seek and save the lost. That's how Jesus summarized his ministry. This is why I came. This is why I'm here. I came to seek and save the lost. And Mark, in verse 14 and 15, is describing the beginning of that ministry to seek and save the lost. That's why God, the Son, became the man, Jesus. in order to seek and save those who are lost. And when he says lost here, when Jesus says lost, as we have in Luke 19, he means people. He means humans. Those are the lost. Humanity was created by God to have a perfect, eternal relationship with him on earth. However, because of the actions of Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, because they made the choice to not follow God's moral instructions, they chose to not submit to God's will, then they and subsequently all of humanity after them were banished from God's presence for eternity, condemned to live for a short time then on earth, and then die separated from God. It's not what he wanted. It's not what he designed, that separation, that death, but it's what was necessary because of man's sin. And so men, humanity, were lost from their eternal relationship with God. They were lost. And so in order to restore that relationship, God the Son became a man, Jesus, in order to seek and save that which was lost, to seek and save the lost from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin that had pushed them far, far from God and had broken his design for men and his design for that relationship. And so Mark describes Jesus' message. As he was seeking the lost, that's what Luke tells us he was doing. Jesus actually says it. But Mark describes his message in verse 15. So as he's seeking the lost, Jesus is saying, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. Now, in what Jesus said there, some of those aren't words or expressions that we use much anymore in everyday life. We use them sometimes in church, but really, we don't hear some of those expressions much anymore. So, for instance, the word that Jesus uses that we read today as kingdom, and we've talked about this, and you may remember this from a year or so ago when we went through this, but that word kingdom didn't refer to geography when Jesus used it there in verse 15. It wasn't a place. And so when his audience heard it, they weren't thinking kingdom as in geographical boundaries. It was a concept. It meant authority. It meant rule, the right to be in charge. And so to clarify what Jesus says here in verse 15, when he says the kingdom of God has come near, his message was the rule of God has come near, referring to how things were designed. It was designed that men would live under God's authority, right? And Jesus is saying, living under the authority of God has returned. It's come near. It's close now, closer than it ever was before. That's how men were designed to live, peacefully, forever, under the rule and authority of God. And so life under the authority of God has come near. So, he tells his audiences, be converted. Be converted and believe this truth. Believe this good news that life, that potential for life has returned to live under the authority of God again. Now, I said a word that's not in here, right? I said be converted. But you're probably looking at this verse and seeing the word repent. That's another word that we're not necessarily, we don't throw that around very often. We talk about it in church because it's an important word theologically, but it's not one that we're as familiar with today. But repent means to look back on something and then make a change in it going forward. So looking back and recognizing there was an error, there was a mistake, there was an issue, and making a change to not do that again moving forward. It can be, we could actually use it in any number of ways, and maybe if you were watching the Buffalo Bills game last night, which they won, I don't know if anyone noticed that, but if you were watching the game last night, usually at halftime, coaches go in and they say, okay, we made these mistakes, we're not going to do that again, we're going to make a change going forward, and we're not returning to that. That, in a sense, although it's not a biblical sense, that, in a sense, is repenting. It's changing the direction of what you were doing. It's noticing, acknowledging, and then changing. But the way that Jesus is using it here is he's telling those who hear his message, look back on what you used to believe and how you used to live. And based on your belief in the good news that life under God's authority and rule is possible again, convert your belief and your life to match that truth. Convert what you used to believe this now moving forward, right? Convert it, change it. Repent is the word that we see here. That was his message. That was his ministry before his death, to seek the lost, that which was lost, and call them to convert their beliefs and convert their lives based on the truth that that possibility of life under the authority of God is possible again. It's come near. It's very close. Many of us in this room have made that choice, right? We've made that choice to convert our belief. Whatever we used to believe, we've decided that Jesus as God, his life, his death, his resurrection is convicting. It is convincing. And so we have converted our belief and said, I'm going to believe this now. I choose to believe that this is true, right? And we've, because of that belief, we've also converted how we live our life, and we've left the way that we live in the past, and we've said, I'm going to change it and move forward in a new life because of my new belief, living in the faith in Jesus, living under that authority, the rule of God, and many of us in this room have made that decision. And here, Mark goes on then to tell us about the first people that also made that choice, that also converted their belief and converted their lives. The first people to make that choice, the first people that Jesus sought and called to repentance and belief. And so Mark chapter 1, verse 16 is where we're going to pick it up. Verse 16, these are the first ones. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. So here in northern Israel, by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which some of you may, in your versions, see it too, it's really just a freshwater lake, the Sea of Galilee, but the Hebrew language used the word sea for any large body of water, so they call it a sea. It's actually freshwater. It's a lake, and other times in the Bible, you'll actually see them call it a lake, depending on if they're using the Greek or the Hebrew. It just depends on who's talking and what they usually call it. But there at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sees Simon and his brother Andrew fishing. This isn't the first time, even though it is in Mark, this isn't the first time that Jesus has met them. He's met Simon and Andrew before. Previously, they spent the day together getting to know each other. And during that, they actually spent the time with Jesus at where he was staying, getting to know each other and discussing things. And during that time, when they met Jesus the first time, Jesus actually gave Simon a nickname. He said, you're not going to be Simon anymore. You're going to be Rock. And Rock sounds like Peter in English. And so that's why we call him sometimes Simon Peter or just Peter, because Jesus gave him a nickname. He gave him that nickname before he ever followed him as a disciple. It was the first time they met, and he said, I'm going to call you Rock. So now Jesus finds these brothers again. He finds Simon, Peter, and Andrew fishing in this lake, and he calls them. And this is a situation that he's going to repeat with the brothers James and John, right, a few verses later, as they fish as well. So this situation repeats itself between the two brother pairs of brothers. But it is what Jesus says to them that is most important for us. It's what Jesus says to them that's most important this morning. He says to Simon Peter and Andrew, come follow me, and I will make you become fishermen of men. Now, some of you are reading the NIV like me, and the first time I read it, that's not what it said, right? The first time I read it, it says, I will send you out to fish for people. And the New Living Translation also translates it that way. And I'll say, you know, this is my opinion, but I think they made a poor choice in this case when they tried to explain and express a translation here. It's not wrong, but it could be much better. And if you're reading in the King James Version or the New King James Version, I think they nail it with their translation this time. Follow me, he says, and I will make you become fishers of men. Or as I said, fishermen of men. Here Jesus describes with that sentence, with that call, Jesus describes what being a Christian, what being a disciple of Jesus involves. In one sentence, he summarizes all of it for these guys. He summarizes what being a follower of Jesus means in this one sentence. And this is kind of a sales pitch. This is the sales pitch for these men. And so the first thing that he tells them here in verse 17 is he says, follow me, right? You follow me. Come, follow me. Make your choice. Make your choice. Followers of Jesus have to make their choice. Am I going to follow Jesus or not? Am I going to follow him whatever road he goes down, whatever, wherever he leads? Am I going to follow Jesus? We have to make their choice. The choice is, do I follow Jesus totally or not? But choosing to follow Jesus is going to interrupt business as usual. Look what happens to them in verse 18. He calls Simon Peter and Andrew, and he says, follow me. And in verse 18, it interrupts their life, right? At once they had to leave their nets, and they followed him. Following Jesus is going to interrupt life as usual. When he calls James and John in verse 20, he calls them, and without delay, right, he calls them, and they leave their father Zebedee with the hired men. They leave their occupation and they follow him. Following Jesus is a choice. It is a choice to follow him, and it is going to interrupt life as usual. Choosing to follow Jesus is a conversion. It is a conversion where you look on how you used to live and how you used to believe, and you say, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to believe that way. Something is going to change if you genuinely choose to follow Jesus. Something has to change. It interrupts your life as it was, based on a genuine repentance where your belief causes you to change how you live. It changes who you submit to, right? Who your authority is. And so it will change when you really follow Jesus. Jesus has the way, right? He has a path. He has a road to walk that he is calling people to follow him on. And Christians are called to walk behind him on that road, to make some tough life decisions I see where he's going, I see the trouble ahead, and I'm going to follow him anyway. I'm going to go down that road. Maybe it means they abandon their nets and they never go back to that life. Maybe it means eventually they find their way back to that life, but they're changed and they're different and they live it differently now. But Christians follow Jesus down the way that he leads, the road that he leaves, whatever it means. Maybe they leave what is familiar. Maybe they leave what is comfortable. Maybe they reject what has defined them for their whole life. But Christians follow Jesus, and it's going to interrupt their life. It's going to change because it is a conversion. It's a turning our back on what we used to do and believe and move forward with it now, with Jesus. Christians, true believers, follow Jesus wherever he leads. But the summary, the call, the pitch continues, right? In verse 15, in verse 17, he says, come follow me, right? But it continues, he says, come follow me, and I will make you become fishermen of men. I will, if you follow me, he's telling these guys, this is the pitch. He's trying to sell it to them. He says, if you follow me, though, I will change you. I will change you. I will make you become. This is why the King James and the New King James get it so much better than I will send you out. And that's not what he says. He says, I will make you become. That's why they do us a disservice when they soften this phrase for us. It's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, I will send you out. He takes the word that is used to describe the process of creation, creating something out of nothing. He takes that word and he says, I'm going to do that to you, guys. Follow me and I am going to recreate you. I am going to make you become something. I'm going to create you into something else. And this is what we've been talking about for weeks here with this Purposeful Christians series. Jesus wants to be sure that when people choose to follow him, they understand what they're getting into. They understand the cost. They understand the goal. They understand what Jesus intends to do with them. What he's calling them to do, he's asking them to be recreated. If you follow me, I am going to change you. I'm going to that is my intention. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to like pretend like I just want you to follow me and we'll make things. I'm going to look at your life. I'm going to find the things that need to be fixed and changed. I'm going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to recreate you if you follow me. It's part of the pitch. Follow me and I will make you become. I will recreate you. I want to build you into a tall tower, but you're going to have to make some tough decisions. You're going to have to be willing to follow me wherever I lead you. But if you do, if you follow me, my goal will be to change you, to remake you, to shape you into something new and something better. But he doesn't just have a vague idea of that something. I'm just going to remake you. We'll figure it out when we get there. I'll make up my mind. He doesn't have a vague idea of what he wants to do, what he wants to create, what he wants his followers to become. He knows the purpose. He knows the purpose of this tower he wants to create in you by calling you to follow him. He says, follow me and I will make you become fishermen of men. I will make you become a fisher of men. I will change you. And again, this is the sales pitch to these guys. He gives one sentence and they say, I'm in. I'm in, I'm going, I'm following. This is the purpose of the creating. This is the purpose of the reshaping. It's wrapped up in the reason that Jesus calls people to conversion, to become a fisherman of men. This is why Jesus calls you. This is why Jesus says, follow me. He says, follow me. If you follow me, I'm going to change you. And here's why you follow me, because I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. This is why you follow him. This is what his purpose is. And this is the final part of our blueprint. A purposeful Christian fishes for men. A purposeful, intentional, tall tower building, convicted, someone who believes in the gospel and God and Jesus and who he was. A purposeful Christian fishes for men. Now, in using this expression specifically, I will make you become fishermen of men. In using this expression, Jesus gives us a fascinating description of what he had in mind for his followers and what exactly that would look like. And so I want to dig really quick into that phrase, fishermen of men. So the first thing that you're going to think is, oh, well, he's repurposing, right? He's being clever. They're fishermen. I'm going to make you do that. You're just going to fish for men. And we'll get to that because there is that. But this is not just that, the repurposing of their occupation into a turn of phrase. It's more than that. Fishing for men, which, to be honest with you, at the face of it, it's kind of an odd phrase, right? Fishing for men. And if you were a literal person, you'd be very confused because it's just an unusual phrase to use, fishing for men. But it's actually a metaphor. It's actually a metaphor in the ancient pagan cultures that they lived among. That's actually not an unusual phrase for them. They've actually heard the phrase fish for men before in their culture. It's a weird thing to say, right? I'm going to, you know, fish for men. We have no context. We have no, like, metaphor or history in our past. But fishing for men in their culture, in the ancient cultures that they developed out of, was something that their culture believed the gods did. Their culture actually believed that the gods fished for men. It's an expression they use to describe the sifting out of men by a deity, selecting some and then evaluating them and either rejecting them or setting them aside for a new purpose. Their cultures actually believe the gods fished men out of the big pond of men and would evaluate them and say, okay, this one I'm going to use for my purposes. This one isn't good enough or isn't satisfactory. And so they believe the gods rejected certain men and they accepted certain men, and they did that by fishing for men. And so it's an expression that they're familiar with. In fact, God himself uses this expression through the prophet Jeremiah to describe what he will do to find the faithful Jews. In Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to fish for men to find faithful Jews during the exile. God himself uses that same expression. So Jesus is saying, by using this, if you follow me, I'm going to make you become a partner in my mission to seek and save the lost, to find the ones acceptable, to find the ones who will believe. You're going to be a partner in a divine mission. Following me means becoming a participant in the saving mission to humanity. That's one of the things that he means by using this expression. This is the sales pitch. If you follow me, I'm going to make you become someone who is a partner in the mission to rescue humanity, to seek and save the lost. The reason you follow me, the reason is to join me and participate in this mission. I'm going to remake you for that purpose. That's part of the sales pitch. A lot of us heard, you don't have to go to hell, you can go to heaven. And we said, I'm in. Jesus said, it is way, way bigger than that. You are going to follow me. I'm going to change you because you're going to be a part of my mission to reach humanity. You're going to be part of the divine cause to seek and save the lost. That's why he calls them fishermen of men. But the second thing that we see here by calling them fishermen of men, by saying you're going to become, I'm going to make you become fishermen of men, Jesus is also impressing on these men the type of work he's calling them to. He's using a phrase that they would have understood to be very divine, very permanent in the rescuing of humanity, but he's also impressing on them the kind of work that he's calling them to. When you imagine this metaphor, when you imagine Jesus saying, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men, do not imagine a fishing pole with a hook. They didn't do fishing poles and hooks. That kind of fishing is our modern fishing. My Grandpa Jones, and many of you know this, he loved fishing. Right? He loved to go out fishing. He had the boat, the Oh Nothing, because he never caught anything. Right, that's why he named the boat the Oh Nothing. But he loved to go fishing. And I remember any time we came to Erie to visit, if there was time, we went out and we went fishing. I never told him I hated fishing. But I loved being with my grandpa. And so I was more than excited to go whenever he wanted to go. Fishing is really boring, though, in my opinion. You stand there, you watch your line in the water. If you have a bobber, you literally are just sitting there waiting for that thing to go under the water, and it may never actually go under the water, right? I think I'd probably be more inclined to do like fly fishing, because at least then it's active. Then you're like actually trying something. But standing there holding the pole, and to be honest with you, you might not know this about me, but I don't like textures. And so touching the fish and touching the worms, I was not a fan. So I literally just held the pole. That is all I did when I fished. But to me, fishing is boring. And so if you're like me, using this metaphor and assuming he's talking about a fishing rod and a line and a hook, it's not helpful because I see it as boring. I'm sitting there in a chair. Some guys fall asleep with a bell, right, on there. I mean, that's not a sport if you're falling asleep with a bell. Modern fishing is this patient, this passive waiting for the fish to take the bait. When Jesus says, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men, these guys would not have pictured a patient, passive venture. That's not what he's describing. Fishermen in their day went out in a boat and threw a 20-foot diameter net weighted by stones on the corners into the water to sink to the bottom. That's not going to trap the fish underneath it. The only way you catch fish with that net is if you pull it up from underneath them quickly so they can't get out of the net. And so they had to pull that net back up with ropes and catch the fish as the net surfaced, get the fish out, and do it again. You throw the net back in, you let it sink, and then you start pulling and get that net back up fast. You get it into the boat, you empty it, you throw the net back out and cast it again. It is a lot of hard work, throwing, pulling, repeating. In order to catch fish, a fisherman had to put in a long day's work. They had to know where the fish were. They weren't necessarily baiting the water. They were just throwing the net and pulling it up, and throwing the net and pulling it up all day long. You don't just leave the net on the bottom and wait. You have to do hard work to catch the fish. Fishing for men is no different, and I think it's why Jesus used this expression. Jesus was calling them to a task that was going to take intentional work, intentional effort, blood, sweat, and tears. It was a job they couldn't sleep on or wait on or passively watch. It was an active, laborious job that they knew he was calling them to. I'm calling you to work day and night to fish for men. He was going to make them become fishermen of men, and they knew it. He called them to it. And the third thing that him using this phrase teaches us, that Jesus is also pointing out, is that he is interested in repurposing who they were. He was inviting them to be a part of this divine mission to seek and save the lost. He was warning them this is going to be hard work day after day, long days of seeking and saving the lost. But he's also indicating to them that he's interested in repurposing who they were. He wanted to use their story. He wanted to use their experience. He wanted to use their occupation, their upbringing to reach more people. He wanted to use them. They were fishermen. He wanted to use that. He wanted them to continue to be fishermen, just become fishermen of men. Right? This was the sales pitch. This was Jesus' summary, the description of what being a Christian involves. Follow me, and I will repurpose your life and talents and abilities to help me reach the lost with the gospel. That's the call. So here's what that means for us in this room today. A purposeful Christian fishes for men, which means they reach those who are far from God with the gospel. A purposeful Christian reaches those who are far from God with the gospel. Jesus is pretty clear here. You can't water down what he's saying. The purpose of your calling is to make you into a fisherman, someone who would join the divine on the mission to rescue humanity. If you choose to follow Jesus, if you chose to follow Jesus, then that means following him down whatever road it takes you for the purpose of reaching more people with the gospel, joining his mission, sharing your faith, helping more people find salvation. And to that end, it is one of the reasons that Jesus gives believers the Holy Spirit when they come to saving faith. He tells them that in Acts chapter 1. He tells them, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and that power is for you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To that end, to join in the mission to seek and save the lost, to reach people with the gospel who are close to you but far from God, Jesus actually says, I'm going to give you help with this. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps us understand when we do wrong and how we should do right. And the Holy Spirit promises and ensures the fact that if we have genuine faith, then we will be invited into God's eternity in his presence, right? But that's not what Jesus tells them here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He tells them the reason you're going to have the Holy Spirit is so that you can be my witnesses. So you can testify and tell people and participate in the mission of fishing for men. It means you might have to leave some nets behind. You might have to sacrifice some things for this calling that Jesus gives. It means conversion. Right? It means understanding that when I believe this and when I commit to this, to believing in Jesus and to accepting his gift of salvation, when I commit to this, that Jesus is going to change you. He's going to change us. He's going to build you. He's going to create you. And he wants the tower that he's constructing, he wants it to be tall for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Found people find people. We were called to help reach the lost. Jesus calls his followers to fish for men. Or maybe in your case, Jesus calls his followers to engineer for men, or pilot for men, or practice medicine for men, or be retired for men, or he calls you to teach for men, or be a mom or a dad for men, or coach for men, or account for men, or weld for men, or play guitar for men, or design for men, or counsel for men, or troubleshoot for men, or consult for men, or work minimum wage for men. He has called you to take you so you'll fish for men, so you reach those who are close to you but far from God. He wants to use you and recreate you for that purpose. He wants to take who you are and use it to reach people. That's the point. And a purposeful Christian, an intentional Christian, understands that about the call, understands that about the cost of following Jesus. I'm going to have to convert and leave some things behind. I'm going to follow him, and I know where that road leads. It leads to fishing for men. Following Jesus means that he's going to work to make you become a fisherman of men, a person who reaches those who are far from God, who shares their faith, who spreads the gospel. It's going to be work. It's going to take effort. It's not going to be a passive venture. It's not bait and wait. It's a cast the net, pull it in, check and evaluate, and do it again. This is what a purposeful Christian does. It's what Jesus expects of his followers. It's how he describes his followers. They fish for men. They share their faith and the gospel. That's who my follower is. The problem is, statistics tell us that only 10% of American Christians share their faith in a given year. That is not how Jesus envisioned following him. He said, follow me, I will make you become a fisherman of men. I didn't say, follow me and I'll make 10% of you become a fisherman of men. It's not what he's trying to help you build, a faith that isn't shared. A purposeful Christian reaches those who are far from God with the gospel. So how purposeful are you about sharing your faith? How intentional are you about reaching those who are far from God but close to you? God called you to take who you are and use it to reach more people with the gospel. We have a lot of reasons and excuses for not sharing the gospel, but we shouldn't. I have been more eager, admittedly and embarrassingly, to tell people about deals you can get at Chick-fil-A if you use a secret code in their drive-thru than about sharing the gospel. And I would guess that some of you are in that same boat too. You are better at recruiting people to anything and everything else except the gospel. And I'll be honest, this is something that God has been working on pretty intensely in my heart recently. I believed that Christians should share their faith and spread the gospel and make more disciples. Probably believe many of you the same thing. You would agree that, yeah, Christians should share the gospel, but when was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time you led someone to salvation? Me too. So I feel like that meant one of three things had to be true for me, right? If I believe that Christians should share their faith and the gospel, but I'm not sharing my faith and I'm not making a difference in reaching the lost, that meant that one of three things had to be true, right? Either one, I was intentionally disobeying a clear command from my Savior, his clear calling, intentionally disobeying. And if that was true, that's a really bad place to be, to intentionally disobey Jesus who says, fish for men, and I say, no thanks. That's a bad place to be. It meant that, or it meant I wasn't a genuine believer. And that's evidenced by my failure to follow Jesus, and that's a bad place to be. Or I was really bad at or misunderstood what it actually meant to fish for men, to share my faith. And in my case, I know what I believe. I desperately want to follow Jesus wherever he leads. I wasn't intentionally disobeying. In fact, I thought I was being obedient because I was so willing to share my faith. And we talked about this last week. Being willing isn't the same as doing. Saying I'm willing isn't the same as doing. So my conclusion was I was either bad at it, sharing my faith, or I misunderstood what it was.
I misunderstood fishing. And so God revealed to me that I misunderstood fishing for men, and that made me bad at it. I was a horrible, passive, modern fisherman. I put the bait in and I waited. It was bait and wait. I was waiting for my neighbors and my friends to take the bait of my good Christian life or my clean language or the bait of an occasional I'll pray for you or God bless or I, knowing I go to church on Sundays, that they would take that bait someday. And if they took that bait and asked me about those things, and I figured I'd share my faith. So I was a fisherman. I was a fisherman, but I wasn't. Not the way that Jesus envisioned it. That's not spreading the gospel. It's not sharing my faith. I've learned to hear the reality of Jesus' call to those who would follow him. Fishing for men means letting God take who I am and work in me and through me to actively, intentionally speak my faith and reach people with the gospel. It takes effort. It takes persistence. It takes obedience. It takes speaking. One resource that has radically changed and improved my approach to sharing my faith is a book that a number of you have done in your life groups now called Share Jesus Without Fear, written by a man named William Fay. Like I said, some of you have read it and I hope can attest to the fact that it is challenging and it is good. It's practical and it will help you be obedient to God's call to reach others. For those of you who have read it and know what he says in that book, do it. Don't be willing to do it. Do it. Have you done it? Don't be passive about it. Don't bait and wait. Since reading this book in the fall, I chose to actively pursue sharing my faith with those around me. In the book, the author tells us that it takes a person today an average of about 7.6 times of hearing the gospel before they make the decision to commit and believe and give their life to Jesus. So with one of my neighbors, I'm at three times now since the fall, and I'm fishing for number four because I got to be obedient because that's why he called us. It's not a clever plan. It's not a clear and full and well thought out presentation. It's sharing my faith. We were talking at one point and I just said, because he said, you probably believe what you believe because of your parents. And I said, actually, it's not true. Can I explain to you how I came to believe what I believe? And I just told him what I believe. I shared my faith. So for those of you interested in really taking a step forward and saying, I want to be purposeful about this. I want to build my tower. We have a few copies for this book for you to take. Back on the information desk, that book, Share Jesus Without Fear, it's back there on the desk. You can take it. It is yours. It is free. Just promise me you will do it. That is it. If you want to donate and you feel guilty about it, fine. You can serve us in that way and we won't give it back. But just take the book. But we want you to have this resource if you don't already have it. If you have it and you've read it, do it. So if you're here this morning, it's because God has called you or is calling you to follow him. And following him comes out of belief, and it means conversion. It means the change. It means recreation, being reshaped for the purpose of participating in the saving mission of Jesus to seek and save the lost. And a purposeful Christian reaches those who are far from God with the gospel. What are you doing to intentionally reach those who are close to you but far from God? I want to pray for you.